All right. For those who haven't met me yet, I'm Adam. Nice to be here with you. I'm on here part-time with Tim. The other half of my week, I get to teach scripture at Winona High School, which is good fun. But the past week, the leadership team spent 4 days up on the Central Coast at the Reach Australia Conference, a really encouraging time where hundreds of churches across Australia came together to hear what God's been doing amongst us through His church. We got a great time together, fed under God's word by some great teachers, but got to hear some really cool things that are happening in the midst of our churches across Australia. That if you go back, oh, this is a couple goals, these ones. These guys emceed a couple of the sessions together. But here, I don't know if we couldn't quite grab the slide or steal it from them, but that number at the top. They surveyed a bunch of churches, I think over 100 churches that participated in the survey alone. Over the last 6 months, those churches alone have seen 600, almost 600 professions of faith across Australia. And that's not even just any particular type of church. I think it was 11 denominations. So all these churches across Australia, the last 6 months, 600 people have come to Christ. And that's just of the people who participated in the survey. And so we can imagine how much more God is doing in our midst, even here, but all over the country, which is really cool. But today, I get the great joy and privilege of preaching to us from God's word, and an even greater joy on preaching on a topic of joy in suffering. Because we all love to suffer, don't we? I wonder how you anticipated a Bible study or how that went for you. How you wrestled with this subject, because who actually enjoys to suffer? Who really wants to endure hard things? When you look out in our world today, it seems quite obvious that we're fairly suffering averse, or we're trying to avoid it as much as possible, right? We have so many hacks to make our life easier, to remove pain. To remove the hard things in life. You think about how technology has advanced to do this for us, you know, robotic vacuums, robotic lawnmowers. There is glazing technology that cleans windows for you. Fast acting, not just pain medication, but fast acting pain medication. And actually, one of the greatest temptations, I think, with AI, and I don't want to demonize AI, I think there's some great uses for it, but there are some serious concerns about what it's actually cutting out for us as humans. The art of learning is slowly disappearing, I think, because it's such a hard task. The art of creativity is slowly disappearing because it's a hard thing to do. And yet, on the other side, I think we're actually quite comfortable with enduring some things. There's a huge exercise culture happening right now. I've enjoyed running over the years, and just to keep fit, stay healthy. But 10 years ago, I reckon you could go for a run at 6 a.m. and it'd just be you on your own hitting the pavement. But now, the footpaths are streaming with people running. And this ain't just, they might start with the couch to 5K. But they're just charging for ultra marathons, marathon after marathon. The warehouse gym culture seems to be booming. Almost every industrial area has a warehouse, a gym in it. And these, yeah, we go to great lengths for this type of stuff. Or even think, and this is something I've experienced, the great lengths we go to renovate, extend, or to build a new home. The painful process of dealing with councils, and yet we will endure that for the sake of the end product. These can seem sort of superficial, right? And obvious. But here's things that are a little more subtle and maybe a little bit more contentious, but think about how far people are willing to go for the sake of their own children. For the sake of their own well-being, for the sake of their own education, maybe. But here's the point. Even while we may want to escape and feel free and have an easy life, we actually are willing to endure hard things. And so this is what I want to show us today from this passage, that the greatest thing we could endure through and rejoice in fact, is far more glorious and magnificent than anything we might endure for this world. To help us do that, let me pray and ask for God's help. Father, we come before you this afternoon to hear from your word, to hear you speak. Lord, would you help us to be still, to remove the distractions in our past week, and to be ready to hear from you. And by your Spirit, I pray that we would be changed. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, two things I want us to see from this passage that I think Paul shows us. And firstly, there is joy in suffering for the sake of Christ's body, his church, his people. And that's the big sort of theological vision, if you like, or God's vision for us. It's God's idea of what life should look like. That's the reality he wants us to see. And secondly, that we can rejoice in our suffering for the joy of the end state, the end in mind, which is the goal of suffering. And this sits in the now, the physical reality, that it's what we feel the most. That we, as we physically endure this world for the sake of the church, Christ's body, through the spiritual strength that God provides, we would be brought to full maturity, Paul speaks of. So it's those two things I want us to see. So rejoicing in suffering for the sake of the body. Look at what Paul says in verse 24. He says, I rejoice in what I am suffering for you. And I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regards to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. Well, that's pretty clear, isn't it? Well, at least some of it is, I think. Let me address something, and I wonder if this you guys picked this up in your Bible studies and were wrestling with what on earth it means for Christ to lack in his afflictions. How could there possibly be any lack in Jesus Christ? Is Paul suggesting here that something in Christ's afflictions that need filling up, that there's this incompleteness to the afflictions of Christ? But how can that be? What we just saw the last 2 weeks, we just read, is that the Son of God in Jesus Christ is the all-supreme being. And of the universe, there is no one like him. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn, meaning he's the heir and Lord over all creation, because through him things are created, and for him things are created. And because of him, by him, all things can be now reconciled back to himself through the blood he shed on the cross. Now, even when you think about when Jesus hung on that cross, he said the words, "It is finished." How could there be any lack in his affliction? Well, Paul seems to think that there is. And to help us understand what this lack might be, I think we need to think back a little bit to some of the words Jesus said back when he was around. In John 16, he's recorded saying, "Very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Holy Spirit will not come. But if I go, I will send him." Why is it better that Jesus would leave? I used to watch the old school Jesus movies and see him on the cross as a kid. And I used to have these thoughts, just come down from the cross. Why wouldn't you just do that? Or why would he have to leave us? Why has he done these things? Jesus prays a prayer in John 17 also, where he shares of his desire for the people, his people, to share in the glory that he has with the Father. He sees a vision in the future, and Paul wants to remind us of this. He calls it this great mystery that's been hidden for ages and generations, he says. And it's this plan and purpose of God. And it's this timing of God. Because there is work to be done beyond the 33 years of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. We are now in this point in God's purpose and plan where His Spirit goes out and it allows for Christ to live in you. And so, for you, for us, we are to fill up in our flesh, in our body, and rejoice in our suffering for the sake of the church, for the sake of Christ's body, that we would be filling up or bringing to completion the afflictions of Christ. And so you see that the lack has nothing to do with Christ's ability to be both God and man at the same time. The lack has nothing to do with Christ's ability to bring about the salvation of the world through His blood shed on the cross. The lack, or it's this gap that needs filling, has everything to do with the task given to the church to see the gospel go out to the nations. This is the very task that was given to Paul by Jesus, to have the gospel preached beyond the Jews to all the Gentiles, which just means all tribes, all people, all nations. And so therefore, it is now our task given to us as Christ's body to continue to fill up, to bring to full completion the afflictions of Christ. My wife, Nicole, has brought into the world four beautiful children. And during each of those pregnancies, the labors, the deliveries, she endured great affliction, as many women experience. But the affliction she faced during childbirth still lacked in its ability to bring our children to full maturity. That took and is still taking these past years and the next 15 odd years until our kids are full adults. It's going to take this enduring work, this sacrificing work to see, and with full joy, to see our kids one day become full, well-rounded adults. That is what it's like for the lack in Christ's afflictions. In Christ, He has given us new birth into a new life. But it takes the faithful endurance and work of the church to bring believers to full maturity in Christ. Both individually, as each person grows in their Christ-likeness, but corporately as well, as the body grows in number toward the full maturity of Christ's whole body. And so we're not adding to the saving work of Jesus, just to be clear. We could never do that. But we are bringing to completion His work and His message and the cost of Christ to the world. And so what does this actually look like? What does it actually look like to rejoice now in our suffering, to fill up and bring to completion the afflictions of Christ? Well, to help us answer this, I want to paint a picture with the life of Jesus and the life of Paul and show us what I think that means for us. Firstly, Jesus' life. From the moment of conception, when you think about it, He lives a life of hardship and struggle. The Son of God, in all His glory, enters into the womb of a human woman to be born as a human. The Son of God being dependent on His parents to be fed, nursed, and cleaned. The Son of God who grew weary and tired, felt hunger and pain. The Son of God who knew rejection from His own family, from His best friends, rejection from His heritage and culture, from those who claimed to love Him. The Son of God who was spat on, whipped, mocked, beaten to an unrecognizable state, nailed through His hands and feet to hang on a cross and to have His side pierced. And all for those who do not love Him. Maybe you're here today and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian. Maybe all this suffering talk seems a bit intense or extreme, but can you see what Jesus has done for you? That the eternal Son of God willingly entered into a life of physical suffering and death. Not because he deserved it, but because we did. We deserved an eternity of suffering and death. But on the cross, Jesus takes sin, guilt, shame, judgment, and death itself, so that anyone who trusts in him will be reconciled to God and given eternal life. And the great mystery Paul speaks of is that Christ would actually dwell in you by his Spirit. That Christianity is not merely just trying harder. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And the Bible tells us that he endured the cross for the joy set before him. That glory that he shares with the Father is the joy that was set before him to be shared with us. That glory we get to have with him. And so then Paul follows in Jesus' footsteps. When he sees Jesus for who he really is, Lord and King of this world, he surrenders his whole self for him, no matter the cost. And Paul has an extreme story to tell. In 2 Corinthians 11, he explains the severity of what he endured. Imprisoned more than anyone in his time, flogged repeatedly, exposed to death again and again, 5 times he received 39 lashings. I mean, can you imagine the scars and the buildup of scars after the third and fourth time, and the infections that would have happened? 3 times he was beaten with rods. He was pelted with stones. On his journey to see the gospel go out to other parts of the world, he was shipwrecked 3 times. Traveling constantly to plant churches and spread the gospel, never having a home, never settled. No matter where he went, he experienced danger, a constant lack of sleep. Plus, as you and I will experience, his own battle with sin, his own struggle for godliness. And amongst all of that, he speaks of a great concern and anxiety for the churches, that they would remain faithful and make it to the end. Yet, in almost every letter Paul writes of, he writes of joy. How does someone endure such hardship and pain unless there is something far greater in the future that he knows of and can see coming? And for Paul, it's the full and mature body of believers, all sharing in the wonderful glory of their Savior, Jesus Christ. The only problem is, these lives that Jesus and Paul lived seem a little bit unreachable, unrealistic. Firstly, we're not the Son of God, tasked with the purpose to bring salvation for the world. But nor are we the apostle of Paul, commissioned by the will of God to see whatever it takes to bring the gospel to the nations. But I think they do show us of what is possible. Because we are Christ's church, we are his body, here in Bulleye, in 2026, tasked to live for the sake of Christ's body. So what does this look like for us? What forms of suffering should we expect? But what should we be willing to expose ourselves to for the sake of Christ's body? I think there's 2 ways this could look. I think it's the direct suffering for the sake of the body and this indirect form. So direct suffering, I think it's seen in the explicit impact of the gospel going out and being lived out. What we might call persecution, Christians being persecuted for their faith or Christians being persecuted for the gospel being preached and taught. You might feel this personally, sharing the gospel with friends or family, experiencing rejection, losing friendships, tension in relationships, the awkwardness that bubbles up. But we may even experience this one day as a church family. We have a good relationship at the moment with the PCYC, but it doesn't take much for us to have the potential to be booted out because of what we preach and teach here in the Bible. And we won't be apologetic about what we preach and what we teach here as a church. We're not apologetic about hell or Jesus being the only way. We're not apologetic about what he says about sexuality, money, gender, obedience, all of it. But do you feel the burden of living for Jesus? Are you experiencing this? If you do, rejoice. This is Christ in you. You are filling up what is lacking and bringing to completion the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, to see it come to full maturity. Rejoice in that. The second form is the indirect form of suffering, I think we can see. And that's the general hardness of life, the effects of sin, the effects of the fall. But hear me out. Remember, it's for the sake of the church. Okay? We can endure these things, but selfishly, foolishly, mindlessly. But even in the foolishness, with repentance, joy comes when suffering is endured for the sake of the body. It could be any number of things. Sickness, certain difficult circumstances in your own lives, relationships breaking down, hardships you might face. But these things are endured in a way that builds up and strengthens God's people. One of the greatest joys I see in this church is watching many of you walk in week after week, knowing some of the things you are facing, and yet you sing, and you sit under God's word, and you cry out to him in prayer, and you serve faithfully, and you continue to choose to worship him in spite of everything happening in your life. What a joy. You are filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions to bring to completion the full maturity of Christ's body. One other form of suffering you might be that might be ongoing for you and finding hard to rejoice in even. And that's our struggle with sin. Our wrestle and our fight for godliness. Day after day, week after week, trying to put sin to death in your body. And that wrestle can feel exhausting and discouraging. But let me tell you why this is a joy. Well, you can find joy in that wrestle. Because this is the very thing that Christ has already won. There is no lack in his victory over death. There is no lack in his victory over sin. Your sins have been washed by his blood. You are clean in the name of Jesus. There is no lack in the way that God sees you in Christ. He sees you as holy, pure, and free from accusation. But your wrestle with sin, your fight against sin, is evidence that Christ is in you. Take heart when you wrestle with sin. Be encouraged that you are in fact fighting it. I would be far more discouraged if people in our church were unconcerned with sin. There is no joy when there is no desire for holiness or being comfortable with the sin in our life. But there is great joy in the fight for holiness because it is evidence of Christ in you. And the fruit of your struggle brings glory to God through the encouragement of the church when people see you wrestle and fight hard. And so we've seen why we suffer and what it looks like to suffer. It's because Christ suffered. Paul follows in his footsteps. And so we too ought to expect suffering and see it as pure joy as we follow in his footsteps for our Lord and Savior. These are indicators that we belong to him, that we are in Christ. But to what end? How long should we endure? Well, this is where Paul turns next, that we can rejoice in our suffering for the end state of the church, the end goal of Christ's body in its fullness. Look at what Paul says in verse 29. He says, To this end, I strenuously contend. What end is that? Well, the verse before it is to present everyone fully mature in Christ. Paul is a goal-setting guy. He has a vision for the future that he is chasing and wants to see. From verse 2 in chapter 2, look at this. He says his goal is that they, the church, may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they might know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And he tells them this so that no one may be deceived by fine-sounding arguments. But he longs to see, and he will have delight in seeing, how disciplined they are and how firm their faith is at the end. Paul's goal in life is to endure whatever he faces for the sake of a full and mature body of believers, to see each and every individual finish the race firm in the faith, disciplined and steadfast. A helpful visualization I had in my head as I was thinking about this was the body of Christ and its journey towards full maturity, with all the different parts needing to do their things, needing its sustenance and strength and health to continue to persevere and endure and do the things that they were designed to do. But then there are these missing parts, like phantom limbs. You hear of amputees talking about missing arms or legs, and they describe it as if the limb was there, but it's not. This is what it should feel like for us, for all the thousands of people in our region who don't know Jesus, like an itch we cannot scratch, because there are people missing in the body of Christ. But for some of you here today, you may be one of those people Jesus is calling. But for the rest, I wonder, does the body of Christ right here at Village feel like that for you? Like something's missing? Do you see the gap? Do you see the lack in Christ's afflictions? Or do things just feel nice enough? Comfortable? Don't mess with anything? Because it's true. This is a beautiful body of believers right here. We all love each other. We serve each other. And sure, we are not without our imperfections. But we should never be satisfied with where we are at. I've downed the tools for almost a year now since taking on this scripture teaching role. And I've noticed, as I've become more sedentary in my work, my body has faded. It's not the body it once was. All of a sudden, I had these pains in my shoulders. And the physios just said, yeah, it's just because you haven't been using them. I was waiting to hear this grand diagnosis of something that I had wrong, but it's just lack of use. My point is this: if we slow down, if we settle for the comfortable, the body will fade. If we don't long to see new parts of the body forming, like those phantom limbs becoming real limbs, if we don't see the lost out there, who are not yet part of this body, who God has destined for us to reach, then we have missed Paul's heart here. He says that he strenuously contends with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in him. He's saying it's not going to be easy. He's saying it's not going to be comfortable. He's not calling us to be cruise control Christians. He's calling us to strenuously contend, to fight, to work hard. And this is why he prays the way he does in chapter 1. Did you notice this the other week? He prays that the church would be strengthened with all power according to the glorious might of God. And what for? Not so that we might have ease and comfort, but so that we might have great endurance and great patience. We have the glorious, mighty power of God in Jesus Christ by His Holy Spirit in us, so that we can endure, so that we can be patient, so that we can sit in our suffering and see the joy it brings for the greater good of a more full and mature body of Christ. Notice here in this letter particularly, he doesn't pray that things would simply be removed. He doesn't pray that God would take away the suffering or the hardships or whatever we might be facing. There is one time, although, that Paul does pray a prayer like this in Corinthians. He asks God to remove what he calls this thorn in his flesh. It's this metaphor of whatever type of suffering he might be experiencing at the time. But Jesus responds to him and says that his grace is sufficient for him, that his power is made perfect in Paul's weakness, that God is glorified in our weakness as we patiently endure the suffering of this world for the sake of his body, the church, that we would close the gap and bring to completion Christ's afflictions, to see a full and mature body of Christ, that we would work strenuously, contending with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in us, that the glorious and mighty power of God would be at work in our lives, so that we can have great joy because we have Christ in us, the hope of glory. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for Jesus, the great model of what it looks like to suffer before glory, that he would experience the life he did so we can turn to him, see him as one who has done it before us. Lord, help us to cry out to you for strength. And Lord, by your mighty power, would you give us the strength to endure? Lord, help us to fix our eyes on the hope of glory and be fueled with Christ in us. In Jesus' name, amen.